Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. That's the text we have for this morning. Let me just say a few things by way of introduction. The first thing I'll say is, I think maybe Jacob's already talked about this, but your brochure says that 7:45 Keith Mann will be sharing his testimony, sharing some things about missions, and the schedule's changed, and it's not going to happen, but there is a workshop that Keith will be sharing at. About missions, and I think some of you will be a part of that. I was just talking with Keith about some of these things, and if you're interested in missions, or if you're interested in being better trained and being an ambassador for Christ in this world, I just want to really encourage you to talk to him this week, find a chance to get to know him, and learn more about what opportunities you may have for that. Just a personal note on some of this kind of thing. This has almost nothing to do with Proverbs at one level. But this afternoon, actually, between my talks, I'll be going up to Camp Atterbury, where there are thousands of Afghan refugees that have come over from the tumultuous situation they dealt with over there in Afghanistan a few months back. And a group of us have been going into Camp Atterbury to hang out with them and play volleyball and foosball and those kind of things and share Christ with them. So that's something I'm excited about getting an opportunity to do again this afternoon. And you guys can pray that goes well. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's do a little bit of review, a little bit of audience participation, and then we'll read. Last night we talked about Proverbs chapter 1 and learned about the beginning of wisdom. And so let me just ask you guys a couple questions, see if any of you are paying attention. The first question I'll ask is, why would we listen to the book of Proverbs when its primary author, Solomon, was such a sinner? Why would we listen to the book of Proverbs? Right here.
Because we're not listening to it through the mouth of Solomon. We're thinking about it coming from Jesus.
Very good. Jesus takes Solomon's words on his lips and announces them to us. It's not that we just sort of ignore Solomon in Scripture. He was a wise man in spite of his sin, but these are words that fit Jesus Christ. King Jesus is, in a sense, the conference speaker, at least when the Word of God is being read to us. Jesus is announcing himself to us. All right, this is just that part of the exam where you have to do definitions. Does anybody remember either my short or long definition of wisdom? What is wisdom? Okay, over here. What have you two? I don't care.
Knowledge and skill to live well in God's created world.
Knowledge and skill live well in God's good world, or maybe God's created world. God's good and created world. We'll definitely be talking about that this morning. Where should we anchor our pursuit of wisdom? This is what I was talking about at the end of last night, and some of you guys may have been a little tired, but maybe some of you got it right here.
To live within God's will, we have to anchor outside of God's will in heaven.
Anchor, yes, in heaven. The fear of God, falling on your knees. A lot of people would live in this, think wisdom or living well is about all the stuff you got to do. And the Christian says, well, we just fall on our knees and that's where we start. And we just kind of almost hobble around or however we scoot around in this world on our knees, fearing God and then learning how to live in that. And from that posture, we learn how to be wise. All right, today we're going to talk about wisdom's tree. That may not be something you've ever thought about, that wisdom has a tree, but guess what? Wisdom has a tree. And that's Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, I'm going to read 13 through 35. Wisdom's tree, why do we need it? What does it tell us? And just like last night, let's go ahead and stand. You guys engage, stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to pray before we read this. This is God's inspired word. Lord, we pray that we this morning would receive instruction in wise dealing, that you would give prudence to us as simple, that you'd give knowledge and discretion to us as youth, that we would increase in learning, that we would obtain guidance through these Proverbs so that the fear of the Lord would shape our life more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 3, 13 through 35. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say again to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This is the word of God. You can go ahead and be seated. Well, Jacob's already given mention of it, that this is a month of very important anniversaries. And there's another important anniversary that's taking place this month that I'm confident that Jacob would resonate with as well. 20 years ago, this month, one of the greatest films ever made came out in December of 2001. Anybody know what it is? Oh, incorrect. Very, very incorrect. Fellowship of the Ring. There we go. All right. So Fellowship of the Ring, and often around Christmas time, I find myself wanting to watch this again because I've got a little extra time, and nothing better than sitting down for 3 or 9 or 12 hours of Lord of the Rings. And I'm not really joking about that. And the movie begins, and actually the movie begins with a quote that began one of the first books on Proverbs I ever read. Maybe it has something to do with why I'm so excited about Proverbs. It begins with this quote, "Some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend. Legend became myth. And for 2,500 years, the ring passed out of all knowledge." Lord of the Rings, if some of you, many of you, I trust, know that movie, tells a story of some things that were lost, that should not have been lost, and then were found again. Something was lost that should have been found. Something was lost that should have been kept. Something was lost that should have been held on to so that life could be lived in a certain and proper way. And in many ways, the book of Proverbs tells the story. You may not think of Proverbs as a story, but the book of Proverbs tells the story of some things that were lost. And actually, I think Proverbs 3 tells the story most profoundly of one thing or one place that was lost that we all need to find again. And we'll talk about that as we go through the text, but maybe just look towards the final 15 verses or so and sort of real experience of what is lost. Well, what might be lost? What is it that might happen to us when we live in this world where we might feel lost? Some of you might feel lost this morning, I don't know. But what happens when we lose our stability in life? I think you might say there's two types of problems that this text seems to be saying, well, there's a solution to that. Verse 21 to 26 or so, you might just not be able to sleep well. We want to sleep well. And verse 21 to 26 deals with this idea. You can look through this and we're just not secure anymore. If we're not having wisdom, verse 23 promises you that you're not going to stumble anymore. Verse 24, that you're going to be able to lie down and have sleep. You're not going to be afraid of sudden terror. The Lord will be your confidence. Your foot won't be caught. And a lot of you say, well, wouldn't that be great? What would it be like to suddenly be able to just go to bed at night? Just put my head on the pillow and be all right. What would it be like to have a confidence that when I wake up in the morning, something is, you know, nothing will happen to me that causes me to stumble and fall on my face? We want in life the ability to sleep well. And then it's suddenly the conversation changes in verse 27 through about 35, maybe down through 32 more directly. It deals with broken relationships. and how we get relationships right in life. Look at verse 27, it deals with not withholding good from those to whom it is due. Verse 28, there's a conflict tied to just sort of telling your neighbor off your front porch. Verse 29, planning evil against your neighbor. Verse 30, contending with your neighbor for no reason. Verse 31, going toward violence. Verse 27 and following, it's dealing with this reality that relationships fall apart in life. So you might say that verses 21 through 26 or so are dealing with something internal. My ability just to be confident and secure as I go to bed at night, as I wake up in the morning. Verse 27 and following deal with something external. My relationships and how I'm going to function in those. I think most of us would say that we've got problems in our abilities to have that internal peace and security. Something's been lost there. Something's not always right in my ability just to put my head on the pillow and be fine. And we'd also say, look, I've got relationship problems. I've got people around me that I wish I was in better relationship with. Or I've got people that I don't know how to deal with in life. I've got people that I don't respond to well when they show up at my front porch, literally, metaphorically speaking. Or maybe they don't respond well to me when I show up at their front porch, when I come and interact with them. We want what this passage is talking about, but a lot of us have lost it. A lot of us don't know how to get it. A lot of us don't know how to be confident in the Lord when we go to sleep. A lot of us don't know how to build relationships that are built on wisdom. So how do we find it? How do we find it? Much of the answer is in verses 13 through 18, maybe 13 through 20. Look at the start of verse 13. It's talking about finding something. We're on a journey. We're on a search. We're on a quest for what? We're on a quest for wisdom. And it's a wisdom that's going to shape us and remake us internally and externally. Three parts to this journey or this quest for something we're trying to find, wisdom. Three parts to this. It's all going to center on a tree. Take us a few minutes to get to the tree, but we're going to get to the tree. Here's your outline. Number one, looking for myself. Number two, finding a tree. Number three, living in paradise. Looking for myself, finding a tree, living in paradise. Let's talk about looking for myself. Look for yourself in verses 13 to 20. First of all, I'm looking for a way to get my paper underneath my paper. This is not always easy to do with one hand, but there you go. I got it. It's okay. Looking for myself. Verse 13 through 20. In some ways, we've already been looking for ourselves as we've sort of explored verse 21 and following. All of you want to go to sleep tonight and be at peace. And all of you want to have great relationships with the other people around you here today or the people you're going to interact with when you get home. But what's going on in those desires? What's going on in your heart when you want those things? I recently read a book on St. Augustine, and every chapter of the book, not written by Augustine, but about Augustine, began with a question like this. What do I want when I want? So a chapter on friendship would say, what do I want when I want to be close to someone? A chapter on marriage. What do I want when I want to be married? What do I want when I want to know God? And really exploring what is it that we want in life. So we ought to ask ourselves the question in verse 21 to 26. What do I want when I want to sleep well at night? Or verse 27 to 35. What do I want when I want relationships of harmony? What am I really after? And what kind of life gets me there? I think verse 13 to 18 explores humanity about as well as any text you'll find in the book of Proverbs or maybe in all of Scripture. Because verse 13 to 18 is written by someone, Solomon, ultimately our God, who knows humanity. He knows you. You are known this morning. At your deepest core, who you are known this morning. And God knows what you're longing for. If you're a note taker, this might be a good time to draw a triangle because there's a triangle of desires that's found in verses 13 to 18. You scan through those and it's exploring realities or experiences that people like you and me really want in life. And the first part of the triangle is wealth. Wealth. We're chasing after wisdom, and wisdom is being compared to all kinds of precious metals. The gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold, more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. The assumption of the text is that you want wealth. Maybe you sit here and say, well, of course I want wealth. Everybody wants money. Or maybe you say, look, that's actually maybe not true. Have you seen the shoes I'm wearing? I'm not really that worried about that kind of thing. But the reality is we're all made with a desire for the external provisions in life to satisfy us, for us to have enough. You may not really care about whether there's a hole on the bottom of your shoes, but we're made with the desire that we want enough in life. You may say, who cares if I have a hole in my shoe as long as my Xbox is working? That sort of thing. You know, there are things that I want in life. I want to be externally provided for the resources in life to satisfy me, whether it's gold, silver, Xbox, whatever. We might say there's a negative expression of that. The word greed comes to mind, doesn't it? Just wanting more and more and more and thinking that's really what you need in life. You know, if I just had another pound of gold, then I'd be happy. And that's a negative reality. That's not the way that God calls us to be. But there's also something positive, you might say, about a desire for our external world to have enough resources to satisfy us. Remember yesterday. We're living in God's created world. And go look into the book of Genesis and go look at Proverbs chapter 3, 19 and 20, which talks about God making this world. There is a created world that we're in, and the longing of the human heart is that the resources of this world could somehow be enough to provide for us. So we have a desire for wealth. And then it moves sort of into a different category of things that you want. It just assumes you want it. Verse 16, you want long life. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. If wealth has to do with the resources around me here, long life is a time spectrum, right? The idea is not only am I okay now, but I'm going to survive. I'm going to make it. So I want to live. And I want to carry on living. And this is basic to humanity, that we are there's a desire to live. And of course, we can see a negative and a positive here. All of you want to live. And of course, there can be an idolization of this. You can become sort of obsessed with your health and, you know, obsessed with long life. And who was it? Was it Jeff Bezos who is coming up with, age reversal, investments, so the idea is, how long can I live? And if I spend enough billions, maybe I, can carry on and live hundreds or 200 years or whatever it is. And there is this kind of idolization. We look at that and say, well, that's unhealthy. That's not what God's plan for your life is. But the reality is all of us were made to live. Some of you are looking at your life and you're looking at the statistics and you say, well, 20, 25% of my life is already complete, and time is ticking, and what am I going to do? And I would really love to live, and there's all these experiences I want to have, and when am I going to have that? I have a desire for life. I have a desire for experiencing the blessings of life. And then there's a third human desire, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I just put the word peace. You could put peace / pleasantness if you've got room on your triangle. This is more internal again, right? Not so much that I've got the resources, that the world around me is enough for me. You're not so much time-oriented that I'm just going to carry on living. But that's, I have peace. I have pleasantness. I want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have joy. A lot of you are here because you want to have a fun time. That's maybe just a short expression of this desire. Wouldn't it be great if all my paths were pleasant? All my paths were peaceful? If I in my spirit could have peace, and this gets to where we were earlier in the discussion, if I could have peace and I could go to bed at night and be all right. I could just know that I'm at peace. I'll sleep well, I'll wake up in the morning and be okay. Or if I could have peace in my relationships, that conflict that I've got, or that relationship I can't figure out, or that person next to me could figure out, then I would have peace. I desire. What do I want when I want to sleep well at night? I want peace. And you see that these are just basic human desires. We want our external resources to provide for us. We want life. We want peace. And all of you could probably look at that triangle. You could do it if you wanted. And maybe circle which corner of that triangle is just not working out for you right now. You know? Where is it not really happening for you? Or where would you just like it to be more? You might say, look, I've got internal happiness. And I'm healthy. I think I'm going to keep living for a little while. But I've got holes in my shoes and in my sweatshirt. And I don't know if I can pay for college. It's probably a bigger deal than the holes in your shoes, right? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pay for college. I know I'm not sure my parents' financial situation is very good. Or maybe it's another side of the triangle. And you say, you know, it is my health. Or it's my family's health, my dad's health, my grandparents' health. And life just doesn't seem to be all that full anymore because of that. Or maybe it's that internal. I don't have peace in life. Who cares that I have all the provisions in the world, and who cares that I'm healthy? Because when I go to bed at night, I don't have peace. I don't have happiness. And an extra $100,000 isn't going to do anything for that, because that's not the problem. The problem isn't money. You see, we all have these human desires. We all want the triangle. We all want that triangle. And the reality is we can idolize that triangle. We can pursue it in sinful ways. And that would be something that would be a warning to us. And I think, in a sense, this text is warning us about idolizing the ways that we would pursue this. But the reality as well is that this is just what it means to be human. We want the triangle. In the book of Proverbs, you know, the author of Proverbs just looks you right in the eye and says, I know what you want. I know what you're longing for. I know what you're made for. Do you want to know how to get it? Do you want to know in life how these things are really and ultimately found? You know, I've got the answer, the author of Proverbs says. Are you interested in listening? You might say, well, it's not possible. And the author of Proverbs would say, well, how about you keep listening? You're looking for yourself, and you've found yourself in this text. And this text is now going to start pressing in on you. It's going to shape you. It's going to be a mashal. It's an artistic instruction. It's going to paint a picture of how these things are found in life so that you can sleep well and have good relationships. It's not going to coddle you. It's going to remake you. It's going to shape you and reform you so that you can know how these things are truly found. This gets to our second point. You've been looking for yourself and you've found yourself in this text. Hopefully all of you can find yourself in the desires this thing is announcing to you. You've been looking for yourself, and maybe you've been looking at yourself and you see, and I know how I chase those things. I know how I chase life. I know how I chase happiness. I don't want anyone else in this room to know how I do it, because it's really not something I should do. But you find yourself, you find sort of a sinful you longing for happiness, longing for life. And so you're chasing after this. And Proverbs says, stop, take a moment, pause. You found yourself. You've been revealed in front of the living God, and now let's find something. And what you're going to find is a tree. You get to find a tree. You look for yourself, and then you find a tree. Maybe the last thing you thought you needed. I've never really climbed trees in life. I've not generally thought in life that my answer to happiness is a tree, but guess what? What you need to find is a tree. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18 is actually telling you a story you've already heard. Pretty confident all of you have heard this story before. Because wisdom here is giving to us a kind of wisdom story of creation. It's telling the story of creation using wisdom categories. Just look for it. Verse 19 and 20. Sounds a bit like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. That's just telling you the story of Genesis 1, emphasizing wisdom to us. It's God's painting, as we talked about yesterday. The world is God painting his divine power and wisdom in front of us. And you look at the paintbrush and you say, that's a wise God who made this world. You don't look at the paintbrush so much, you look at the painting. That you look at what God has made. And so there's a Genesis 1 theme. But I wonder if any of you caught any other Genesis 1, 2, and 3 little hints in verses 13 to 18. They're all over it. Could go through every phrase here and maybe find the book of Genesis. For example, there's one or two that are pretty obvious, but verse 13 and 18, if you've got the ESV, and maybe all other translations, I'm not sure, verse 13 begins with the word blessed. And verse 18 ends with the word blessed. It's a poem that's packaged on the word blessed. Or maybe some of you would have the word happy in front of you there. What did God do for Adam in the garden? He blessed him. He offered to Adam the way of blessing. This is the way of blessing, the way of finding happiness, the way of finding the way of blessing is being announced to you here. It's kind of like you're sitting there in Genesis 1 and God made the world, and now you are listening to God telling you the way of blessing, just like Adam. And oh, by the way, verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. I'm curious, do any of you have another translation that says blessed is the man who finds wisdom in verse 13? I like the translations of those of you who raised your hand, because the word there is Adam. Blessed is the Adam who finds wisdom, is what the Hebrew text says. I think the ESV is putting the word one there to try to emphasize that it'd be for applying to both men and women, and of course it does. So it's giving you that sort of neutral word, one. But the text says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And the word for man, the Hebrew word for man, is Adam. So we sit here and suddenly say, oh my, there's a creation, there's an offer of blessing, and Proverbs is sitting here saying, blessed is an Adam who goes and follows the way of wisdom, and if he follows the way of wisdom, he will find life, he'll find the world's blessings as he takes dominion over the earth. His life will carry on, and he will live in happiness and pleasantness forever. And all of you have already heard this story, because all of you know Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is just telling you the story of Genesis 1 and 2. And then you keep going down there, and you remember that, oh yeah, what was in the center of the Garden of Eden? There was a tree of life. The tree of life was in the center of the Garden of Eden, and what do you think the tree of life represented? It was kind of like a mashal, an artistic instruction, a picture. Some would call it a sacrament. And I would say the tree of life was a picture of our triangle. It was a picture of all the blessings of the world offered to an Adam, offered to a man, as he lived well in God's world. There's our definition. If Adam lived well in God's world, he would have it all. He'd have the treasure. He'd have the riches. The world would have enough resources for him forever. He would have eternal life. He would have pleasantness. He would have peace. And you sit and look at your life now and say, well, this is really too bad. Because Adam kind of messed it up, didn't he? Why is your life disordered right now? Why is your life not having full happiness, peace, the resources of the world providing enough for you? It's because what? You are an Adam this morning. Man or woman, you are a Adam. You are humanity. You are a human who's been made for these things, just like Adam. But you're on the other side of the cherubim. You're on the other side. You've experienced, or it seems like you are. Because God kicked Adam out of the garden because Adam messed the whole thing up. Adam chased after that triangle. Adam chased after happiness, blessing, long life. Chased after his own way. And God cut the tree of life away from him. Said it's not going to be yours anymore. So we're all sitting here now like kids on Christmas morning when we open the package and the toy is already broken. You didn't even have a chance. You never had a chance to play at the remote control car. The thing was broken inside the package. Too bad. It's lost. And the experience of humanity, and this is sort of what you grow to discover the older you get, is I am made for something that Adam lost. I am made for something that's been lost to us. This is where that quote comes in. Some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. This thing's been cut away from us. The message of Proverbs is that there's only one way to happiness. There's only one way for blessing. There's only one way for the triangle to come to life. There's only one way to live well. Here's what it is. The only way for that to happen is for an Adam to perfectly pursue wisdom, to obey God's law, to get understanding, to follow knowledge, righteousness, and equity. And if he does that, he'll get the tree of life. That's the message of Proverbs. That's the only way you get the triangle, is for an Adam to do that. And the story of the Bible up through Proverbs is failure. You're out of the garden. You can't get it. You're cut off from it. And this is why life hurts. But some of you are probably sitting here thinking, or maybe you should be thinking, you're saying, but wait a minute. Wait one minute. Because Proverbs is not saying the garden is closed off here. This sounds kind of depressing. You're telling me the thing is closed off, but I read Proverbs and say, and Proverbs is saying that there's a way. As if the cherubim who guard the way to the tree of life, as if they're creating an opening, and that it's actually possible to find the tree of life again. That it's actually possible to find the tree of life again. You know what the first place in the Bible that there's a reference to the tree of life after Genesis? Proverbs chapter 3. It's as if the tree of life was forgotten and lost for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There's no way back to the garden. There's no way back to the Garden of Eden. We're wanderers in the wilderness. We're like the people in the book of Numbers. We're just wandering around in the desert. We're just no chance of finding all the riches and everything. We're just hoping to find some water. And that's where the world is. And then the writer of Proverbs says, guess what? It's possible. There's a way back to the garden. There's a way back to the tree of life. There's a way back to the triangle that you've written down on your notes. Because guess what? Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the Adam who finds wisdom. How do you get back to the tree? All of us would love to eat of the tree of life. You may not have thought that this morning, but all of us, the best breakfast. My brother's a very good cook. He's very good. But there's no way he can make anything this week that'll be as good as all of us eating from the tree of life. That's just reality. How do you get back to the tree of life? Do you remember what I said yesterday? Solomon is writing to his son. He is writing to his sons, and Solomon is saying, you know what there really needs to be? There really needs to be a son of David, king of Israel, Adam. There needs to be an Adam, a son of David, a king of Israel, who follows after me, who does this. I'm looking for, you know, he's looking at his, you know, 12-year-old boy, and he's saying, I think you need to do this. We need a perfect Adam to show up and open the way to the tree of life again, because the only way that we're going to live well in God's created world, the only way the kingdom is going to flourish, is if one of you guys does this. And Solomon's sons just fall on their face and they fail and they don't do it at all. And then their son fails and his son fails and his son fails, and on and on we go. And obviously there were some good kings, but for the most part it just doesn't work. But did an Adam ever show up who paved the way back home? Yes. Did a son of David, son of Solomon, king of Israel, Adam, ever show up and do this? Absolutely. None of you are going to be able to do it. All of you have already sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, you can chase after wisdom, but you're not going to be able to do what this is talking about. But Jesus Christ came. We talked about this last night. When he dies, the curtain is torn in two. And inside the temple, there are pictures of fruits and trees and all of these things, as if it's hinting at something. Hinting, hinting, hinting. Maybe there's a way back to some kind of, you know, little maybe, just possibly. Guess what? When Jesus Christ dies, the temple curtain is torn in two, and you're just ushered right back into the Holy of Holies. Is it the cherubim? By the way, there are two angels there, pictures on the way to the temple. Guess what? You guys can come back. You guys can come back to the garden. Here's what's amazing. Jesus comes to bring you the tree of life. Jesus comes to take you back to the garden. Jesus comes to take you back to the way you are made to be as an image bearer of God. This is his purpose. He's coming to take you back to the Garden of Eden. How does he get you to the tree of life? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus gets you back to the tree of life by taking the tree of death. His purpose, there's a tree that you need. His purpose is to lead you back to the tree. And you've blown it, you don't deserve it. Why would he do this? Grace, unmerited favor, unconditional love. Not because you are so good at this and need a little help. But how is he bringing you back to the tree? Well, there's another tree he goes up on and says, let me take the tree of death so that God's people can come back to the tree of life. Jesus is inviting you to paradise. He's inviting you to paradise. Remember what he told the thief on the cross. Remember what he told the thief on the cross. Talked about him last night a little bit, I think. Tells the thief on the cross has not done a very good job finding wisdom, has he? Don't know everything he did, but we're pretty sure he did a bad job at this whole enterprise. He tells the thief on the cross, not just your sins are forgiven, which they were. He tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is a point made very extensively in a book that I'd encourage you all to read, Between the Beginning and the End by J.H. Bavinck, where he's announcing the message of the book is this, that Jesus Christ is inviting you back to paradise. He's inviting you back to the tree of life that you never deserved yourself. Just think about it. Just think about these longings. Think about the longings for the external resources, silver, gold, all of this. And Jesus is better than all of this. You think about the book of Mark where he's telling them to go and call them into discipleship. And he says, if you leave me, you're going to have houses and lands and mothers and brothers and fathers, all of this, a hundredfold, both in this life and that which is to come. This is not promising you $1 million in your bank account and prosperity gospel and all of this. But in the sense what it's saying is the world becomes yours. This is a world, God made the world that we're on right here. This is a world that was made, this was designed, this whole thing was designed for humans, image bearers of God, to live on this world and partake of the rich and abundant life of the Garden of Eden. In some ways what Jesus is saying is, you're going to start experiencing some of that. This is going to start feeling like the Garden of Eden to you. And you're going to have it. Or you think about just the long life promise. Long life is in her right hand and left, and in her left hand are riches and honor. How about eternal life? Right? He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Or her ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's what Jesus offers. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus is offering you the triangle. He's offering what you are made for. And he's offering it to you, and you say, well, when is he offering this? Is this an offering? Or we may have to buy a new van. We buy new vans these days. You make the payment now and it shows up 6 months later. Something like that. Kind of a bummer. When is the offer? So the offer is now. When do you get it? When do you get the offer? Maybe it's, well, what's the answer? There's kind of two answers. Revelation 22 gives you one of the answers. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You conquer in life, you'll enter glory, you'll have the tree of life for all eternity. Revelation 22 speaks of the city. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. You're going to eat from this thing for all eternity. But here's the amazing thing about Proverbs. It's not just an offer of the future. It's not just saying, guess what, some day, a long, long time from now, the promises are going to start being fulfilled. Proverbs is offering it to you, the first fruits, right now. You can have the tree of life blessing now. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of your life is the tree of life. People are going to start plucking fruit from you. They're going to take an apple, a pear off of you, the life that you live, the life that you exude. And people are going to say, well, that tasted a lot like the tree of life. That tasted like, yeah, tasted like eternity. Tasted like pleasantness, life, blessing. Or Proverbs 15:4. Some of you probably have already been given off the tree of life this week and you didn't even know it. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. That's not saying in Proverbs 15 that, you know, way long from now after you die and Jesus comes back, then the blessings can start to come. It's saying open your mouth right now and start talking in wisdom and you will be exuding the tree of life and its fruits. You'll be partaking of it now. There is, and this is what the Bible, you know, theologians always talk about this, the already and the not yet. There's a big not yet to all this, because you're going to die, unless Jesus comes back first, which is my preference. You're going to die. So long life, in one sense, will be taken from you, and you're going to have days that don't feel pleasant and don't feel peaceful, and you're going to have times where there are the holes in your shoes, and you're not sure you can't pay for college and all of that. That's going to happen. So there's a big not yet feature to this. We can all just sit here and say, but there's a meal coming. I can't wait for Jesus to come back because the tree of life will be there. And Revelation 2 says I get to eat of it as I follow Jesus. And so part of wisdom is just learning to wait for that. But part of wisdom is taking the first fruits right now. And my life is taking me back. My life is inviting, Jesus Christ is inviting me to have a garden lifestyle in an exiled world. That's what makes Christians so different. It's because everyone else is an exile. Everyone else is on the other side of the cherubim. Everyone else is wandering in the wilderness. They've got nothing in terms of eternal satisfaction. And the Christians walk around this world as garden citizens. And so you get to live in this world as a garden citizen. This created world. Never forget, we're not just talking about some other world. The world that God made right here. That's the call of Proverbs on your life, is that you go live in this world in that mindset that God is offering me, that no matter what the world has to offer in terms of that triangle, the world's going to offer you all kinds of ways of pleasantness, life, resources. You say, ah, but I am Jesus Christ, and he's offering me a way of living in this created world that's better and greater and richer and fuller than anyone else can imagine. And this is exciting stuff. This is exciting because it makes the world come alive. Thinking about some of these things has made me so much more excited about living in this created world, about taking the walks, about driving places, about living with my kids and all of these things. Because by the grace of God, I hope I have a garden mindset. I get to taste some of the fruits of Garden of Eden realities because Jesus died for me and made this possible. So you find the tree. And how do you do it? Third, living in paradise. Living in paradise. Some of the discussion questions that you'll have in the discussion a little bit are going to help you talk about living in paradise, I think. But living in paradise takes us back to what we talked about in verse 21 through 35. Thinking about taking hold of that blessing, taking hold of the triangle. It's not so much the triangle, it's taking hold of Jesus and what he's offering to you, and then applying it to your life. Applying it to your sleep. Think about the logic of verse 21 and 22. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Do not lose sight of these. Do not lose sight of the stuff I just told you, son, daughter. If you don't lose sight of these things, here's the type of stuff that's going to happen for you. The things that you've lost in life, you're going to find. You're going to be able to walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. So that's the daytime. Nighttime, you're going to fall asleep and not be scared to death. You're not going to be afraid of sudden terror. Why? The Lord will be your confidence. And I'm just giving you, or the Bible's just giving you probably, you know, a ton of reasons to make the Lord your confidence. And so in that internal fear and anxiety that you face, the call is that you not lose sight of these things and you put it on. You put it on as you go to bed at night. And maybe it's helpful to think of that put on mentality. Life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Adornment for your neck. This is like a necklace. Perhaps something maybe more like a garland or something you put on. But, you know, whatever. This is something that you put on and wear as you live. I think about the morning and the evening. You know, all of you got up this morning and, you know, you get dressed. You put on your clothes for the day. And then maybe you go to bed at night and you put on your clothes for the evening. And, you know, there's a sort of this rhythm of clothing. And I was reading a book recently about how clothing in that culture had much more of a sense that it's part of who you are. And maybe our culture still has some of that. And if we have a close relative that passes away, sometimes we're maybe hesitant to just go to their dresser and put all their clothes on. It just maybe feels a little weird. Like, well, that's that person's. You know, there's that sense of, well, the clothing is part of it. And to be a Christian is to wear this clothing all the time, and it's part of us. To day after day learn to believe the message that you've just heard, that Jesus Christ, no matter how exilic this world feels, no matter how much wilderness, no matter how hot the sand is, that Jesus Christ has a garden of life to offer you, and that's He died for it. He has a purpose for you to experience it. And so some of you, I'm just guessing, probabilistically speaking, there's a few of you that struggle to sleep here. Maybe because of sleep difficulties and disorders, and we have, you know, medical ways of dealing with some of that, perhaps. And these are complicated things. I'm not trying to oversimplify how to get a good night's rest. But part of getting a good night's rest, part of being at peace as you go to bed, and lying down, and as you walk, and not being scared to death of terror, is learning to talk yourself through these things. How do I have? I want happiness. I want peace. I want to be okay in life. I want to be at ease. I want what this is talking. I want that triangle. And you remember, Jesus Christ has paved the way and has done it for me. And there's no better way to find it than to find myself in Jesus. People say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is a version of it. Preach the gospel, and preach the full gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day is not just reciting a mantra, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's a good thing to say to yourself every day, by the way. But wear on your neck, put the clothing on over and over again, that Jesus Christ has purchased the tree of life for me, and he's offering these things, and as I walk with them, I'm going to experience it more and more and more. And so I don't need to be afraid of sudden terror. Maybe you look at the next year. Some people, you know, if you told them on September 2019, you know, guess what's coming in the next 2 years? They couldn't live. They couldn't sleep. You know, everything that's going to has happened in our world. Or maybe in your own life, there's another date where you'd say, oh, if I knew what was going to happen after that day, I would have been in big trouble. That mentality can get you scared to death about the next year or the next day or whatever, because you think, well, what's next? When's the next shoe going to drop? When's the whip going to come around and smack me in the face? The believer says, you know what, there's a lot of whips out there. There's a lot of shoes that could drop. But the Lord's my confidence. The Lord's my confidence. And he's made a pretty big payment. He's made a pretty big payment himself on the old cross, so that he could bring me to life because he loves me and bring me to himself. And you learn to be anchored in those things. You're anchored outside of this world to have the ability to live well in this world. You're just anchored in these realities, and you realize, you know what, there's actually nothing that could happen. How many of you guys believe this? There are zero things that can happen in the next 365 days that take away the love of Jesus from you. There's zero things that can happen that can take away the resurrection. There are zero things that could happen to you or to me that I would be terrified of that can take away what Jesus Christ has already done for you and for me. That's hard to believe, because some of us might say, except for those two things. Yes, those two terrible, there may be some terrible thing that could happen to you that you really, really don't want to happen. I can't promise that. But I can promise you that Jesus wants this life for you, and that he's offering it. And that's that internal reality, and that's living in paradise. And then you got to go external with it. We could do a whole other sermon on verse 27 to 35. But there's this external reality here. But it's going to start showing up in the way you relate to others. It's going to start showing up in the way you deal with your neighbors. And it'd be a good idea maybe in discussions to spend more time on these verses. But verse 27, you think about it, you've got a choice to make in how you relate to people. You've got a progression you can go down. Verse 27 and following. You can withhold good from someone that you owe it to, or you can go ahead and give it. It starts with just my own desire for goodness for other people. Then verse 28, it kind of escalates. Now it's not just I know I owe Jacob something, but Jacob's at my front porch saying, hey, Joel, can I help you with it? And the temptation, can you help me? And the temptation is I could say, just be gone maybe tomorrow. Or I can have a mentality that says I'm going to live in paradise and offer it to him. But then verse 29, it progresses again. I can sit and say, oh, I'm going to start planning evil. I'm not even going to wait for him to show up at my door. I'm just going to already start planning to be rude and mean to that person. Or I can plan goodness toward that person. I'm going to have the ability, because I'm in paradise, I'm dwelling with God, I can live out for other people. By verse 30, I'm just going up against that person for no reason. Don't even have a reason to be mad at them. I'm just going to be mad, you know? I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm just going to contend with them. By verse 31, I'm planning violence against that person. You see, that's sort of the downward progression. When we're on the downward progression, it's like we're running away from the tree of life. My relationships with others, I can start running away from the tree of life when I take the step of not offering them goodness and then rejecting them when they ask me for goodness and then planning evil against them, then planning evil against them when they haven't even harmed me, and then all the way I'm planning violence against them. You're like, how did I get here? I feel like Adam here, and my back is to the tree of life. And the message of Proverbs is turn around. Turn around and get reoriented on who you are in Christ, what Jesus has done for you, the blessing of paradise he offers you, and then live it out with other people. And there are hundreds of Proverbs, I think, probably literally, on relationships with other people. And many of the sermons here this week aren't so much going to hone in on those. But read Proverbs in that view. Read Proverbs as you've got to relate to everybody else and you're sitting under a tree. It's a really beautiful tree. The person that comes and annoys you this afternoon or whatever, well, they're just coming up by the tree. It's your chance to live from under the tree or to run away from the tree and do your own thing. So this is the reality. We found ourselves in the text. We found the tree. And then we go live in paradise. The blessing is that you start living in paradise now. And you never have to stop. Just goes on forever. Gets better and better. So let's pray. Lord, it seems too good to be true that what was lost can be found in you. Lord, you're offering us something big here. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust it and know it. Help us to love you through this. And Lord, we want to thank you that you have, in a sense, found wisdom for us because we ran away from it. Thank you for that, and then we want to thank you for the blessing of being able to live it out. Lord, you've painted a picture, and now you're handing us this paintbrush to go be wise ourselves and be like you in wisdom. So give us faithfulness in these things. We pray it in Jesus' name.